The following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com.
The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, because the ark of God was there. So David went up and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. He was excited. And so it was, those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that David sacrificed ox and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might and was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all of the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all of the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisin. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to his own house. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. She was frustrated. And she said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself and today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows, your little workers. You were acting crazy like one of the workers, and you uncovered yourself so shamelessly." So David responded back to his wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your dad. God picked me over your stinking father. Your dad had the job, but God chose me, lady. Why you mad at me, girl? You mad because your dad ain't got the job? He chose me instead of your dad. Is that where this is coming from? And now your house is infected as well. He chose me to appoint me the ruler over the people of Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. Done deal, non-negotiable. And I will be even more undignified than what you just saw. And I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the girls that you were talking about, by them I will be held in honor." Then Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children until the day of her death. I just want to focus our thought. We've been talking over the last few weeks on keeping it old school. We said earlier in the first 2 weeks that if we're going to be all that God's called us to be, we have to have a life built on the Word of God. We took 2 weeks to talk about how the Word of God has to be the foundation of who we are, and we have to accept its authority, and then we have to find a way to assimilate it to our own life and make it personable to us, and then we have to make it practical and act it out. And so we took 2 weeks to teach on that, because as we go further in God's Word, I didn't just want to say the Bible says. The Word of God says. I wanted to lay a foundation that when we talk about the Word of God, it becomes our foundation and it has power and it has authority. The Word says that the Word of God is alive and it's sharp. It pierces joint and spirit and marrow. It convicts. And so this morning, I want to just lay as a foundational thought that if our life is going to be built on God's Word, then worship and praise must be a pillar. Appreciate you. But stay close, because we might go there. If the Word of God is going to be our foundation, then worship and praise must be a pillar. Y'all all right? So let me take you into this story. In 2 Samuel, we find that David is really, really excited because he has the presence of God. If you read a little bit earlier, you will actually find that David was very upset with God, because David had the ark of God, and they were bringing it home. And as they were bringing the ark of God home, it says that they were bringing it on a new cart, is what the Bible describes it as, in the earlier part of 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says they were bringing it on a new cart. And as they were bringing it on a new cart, it says that the cart, because it was being pulled by oxen, it began to lean over and Uzzah reached out his hand to save it and put it back up on his cart. And when he did it, he touched it and God killed him. He killed him because he was mishandling the ark. David, in all of his frustration, gets mad and he says, how dare you kill him when we were just trying to bring your ark, your presence back to your house? And he says, I want nothing to do with the ark of God. Get it out of my house. Have you ever been so frustrated with God that you wanted him to leave? Oh, can we quiet? Sorry, that was too forward of a question. Have you ever been so mad at God and you thought about asking him to leave? See, back in biblical days, before Jesus came, the presence of God was held in an ark. God outlined it in very specific plan and details to Moses, and they built an ark, and he said that inside would be my presence, and you would put the rod in, and you put the tablets in, and they had gold poles to carry it, and it was made out of gold, and they had cherubims, and then they had something called a mercy seat, and they would sit it in, and every year the priest would go in, and they would carry the sins of the people, and they would go into the inner courts, and that's where true worship would happen. And so he said that when you carry my presence, you are to carry it on the shoulders of the priest. So the priests were never to let the ark sit on the ground until it got into the tabernacle or the temple, wherever it was. They were to carry it on the shoulders. And so we find in this story, when you read it earlier, just for time, I can't give it to you. We find that they had put the ark on a new cart, which meant that they had taken the presence of God and made it comfortable for them. They put it on a cart versus carrying it on their shoulders. I can tell you that the presence of God is weighty. God's presence puts pressure on you. It's going to cost you something to have God's presence. But what they did was they decided that they were going to make God's presence comfortable, so they put God's presence on a cart. So God allowed them to be comfortable for a season. Have you ever made your worship and your relationship with God comfortable? You know how it is. You give him the leftovers of your day. And you feel like you did him a favor? So they're carrying the presence of God. And then the moment comes when things start getting a little bit shaky. Life gets a little bit shaky. And then they try to grab hold of the presence of God. And they mishandle the presence of God. Have you ever been going through life? Life gets shaky and then you try to handle the presence of God. You're trying to maneuver it to what fits because that's how you've been carrying in your comfort level. So you try to put him back in your comfort zone. But the thing that happens in this story is that God says, you're not putting me back in a comfort zone. So as an example, now this is hard, this is Old Testament, he kills the thing that was trying to put him back in the comfort zone. So David, in all of his frustration, says, we were comfortable. And you go and kill him? I want nothing to do with you. This is the David that was anointed king, the David that took out the giant, the David that God says is a man after my own heart, and he has this realistic moment with God, and he's like, get up out of my face. A little raw, isn't it? To hear someone who is so beloved by God look at God and say, I want nothing to do with you. Get out of my house. Take him away. Y'all are just watching. I love the fact that we get to see this story because I'm in moments of my life where I'm on the verge of telling God that. Oh, I know y'all just looking. Why are you looking? Have you not ever been there where you want to have that honest conversation, but as you grew up like I did, where it was like, you can't talk to God like that because he'll hurt you. David says, you need to go. You have hurt me right now. You have touched something. You have touched someone. And that's just too far. So the story says, and this is where we pick up, that the ark of God, the presence of God, is at Obed's house. And Obed's house begins to flourish. And David is back home, still mad. Can't believe he did this to me. And word gets to David that the presence of God is at Obed's house. And I can see David sitting in his chair going, oh no. He's doing for Obed what he's done for me. In 1 Samuel 16, I was the kid in the field. No one even knew who I was, and he called me and brought me in front of my brothers and anointed me the king. I was the one that when Saul had a distressed spirit, they called me. I was the one that when no one wanted to face the giant, they called me. I was the one that when they said Saul has slain just a couple of thousand, but David is 10,000, that's me. I was the one that when Saul was trying to come after me, he was protecting me. Oh, no. I need his presence. Oh, no. I cannot do this by myself because I see wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, things change. And so the Bible says that David goes and he says, I need the presence of God back. Oh, can I tell you that moments when you've tried to put him in a comfort zone, sometimes all you have to do is just go, I need your presence back. I overreacted. I got a little too comfortable with you. The pressure of my of our relationship caused me to put you in a comfortable place because of life. But I got to have your presence back. And so it says that he goes and gets the presence of God back. And all of a sudden, once he gets the presence of God back, it says every six paces, he stops and says, it's time to give him worship. Everybody give him an offering. And then they go a few more paces. He says, hey, it's time to give him worship. It's time to give him an offering. It says that David would be jumping, and he was leaping, and he was dancing, and they were playing the trumpet. They were earth, wind, and fire before they ever came out. Come on, praise him. They're jumping around. They're singing. They're dancing. And he's doing this all the way from Obed's house. Every six paces, give him praise. Give him an offering. Come on, everybody. And it says that all of the people are dancing. And the king, who should be really astute, he's made himself into a worshiper. I love the fact that you can be in the highest position. But when you realize that you need the presence of God and you have to put him back in his place, you go, God, I just need you. I don't care about what people are thinking. I just need you. I made the worst mistake of my life. I done shunned you off, but I realized that it's because of you that I'm doing what I'm doing, that I'm living life. And so David is dancing. He's shouting. He's so excited. He's moving around, and he gets home, and his wife looks at him and says, who do you think you are? You embarrassing me like that. I got to go out in the morning. And you up in here acting the fool. Taking your clothes off in front of everybody. What you jumping around for? You know that we had him here the first time. You know the presence of God is going to be with us. So why are you overreacting now? You weren't doing that the last time he was living in our house. All of a sudden you're getting kind of crazy now. See, you looking bad. You looking bad. Y'all like how I did it? Yeah. I don't really talk like that. And I don't know if she talked like that. She could have been like, oh, King, thou dost look at this student. I don't know. But she looks at him and she says, you are embarrassing me and you're embarrassing yourself. David says, oh, my goodness. You don't understand the reason why I worship the way I do. So here's what I want us to focus on as we're keeping it old school. If praise and worship is going to be a pillar, we have to know why. We have to know why we worship. Why is it that we have music before a service? Why is it that Travis and the team jumping around? Why is it that the music sounds loud? Why is it that the guitar player has a solo? Why is it that the drums? Why is it that the drums beat so hard? It's because I worship him, lady. Girl, I worship him because of what he's done. See, I love this because you can be in church, out of church, not know anything about God. not going to know anything about God. And this can be your beginning place of why you would worship. I may not know any of the Christianese that you talk about, Damon, because you grew up in church. But I can tell you that I was once a drug addict, and he met me while I was about to do drugs. Boom! I worship him for what he did. I may not sound all astute like you, Damon, because you grew up in church. But for me, I was living in a broken home. My family was divorced. But somehow God kept me. That's all I know. I can't speak the way you speak, but I worship him because of what he's done. Girl, before God picked me out, your dad was in my spot. But then he replaced your dad, and then he chose me. That's the reason why, because he picked me when no one else did. I was out in the field. They said, there's a teenager dealing with those little sheep. He chose me. I just worship him for what he's done. So because it's what he done, I'm going to dance a little bit. So you think I'm just going back to get the ark. I'm dancing him because I had him one time. Then I decided I was going to kick him away. While he was away from me, I realized that he had done a lot for me. So now since I have him back, I better give him some praise because that's what I did the very first time. So praise and worship has to be a pillar. Because the word is my foundation. So I praise him for what he's done. See, once I find out all that he's done, I found out who he is. See, we find out who God is based on what he's done. See, whenever God does something for us, he reveals his character. A lot of times I can miss it because I go, he did that for me. But if I'm sick and I get healed, he's not just the guy who healed me. He now becomes the healer. So now, if he did it for me, I feel like he can do it for you too. So he is not just what he did. It becomes who he is. So the fact that you and I are here tells me that he is a sustainer. If that's the only reason, I'm going to dance him now. I'm on dead. But here's the thing that I can see David going. I went back to him. I apologized and said, I can't believe that I was mishandling you and making you feel average. Now, since we're coming back, the priests have you back on the shoulders. I'm sorry. So I can see David going, I worship him because he's a forgiver. He forgives me. No matter what I do, even in my most angriest of moments, get out of here. Nothing to do with you. I go back to him and I'm like, hey, I'm sorry. I overreacted. I didn't realize that you had become so comfortable. I didn't realize it. I didn't know that you were trying to kill things that were making it comfortable. I didn't realize that. I'm sorry. But I will put you back in the place that you deserve. Is that cool with you? Let's go back home then. He realizes that he's forgiver. So once I realize and appreciate what he's done, I find out who he is. Here's what David wrote. David, the same guy that we're talking about in Samuel. David wrote this in Psalms 145. The author, the story that we're talking about, he wrote something that is phenomenal. He says this in Psalms 145, verse 1. I will exalt you, my God, the king. I will praise your name forever and ever, who he is. Every day I'll praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Your greatness no one can fathom. I worship you because you're great. But I base that on what you've done. Let me prove it. Psalms 145, and I didn't put this up here because I wanted you to hear this. He says this in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. He's good to all and has compassion on all he has made. So I worship you for who you are, but the fact is, what you've done is you've proven that you're gracious, you're compassionate, and you're good to all. So once I see what he's done, I realize who he is. Look at the person beside you and say, he's good. Really good. That's a little Nacho Libre right there. Really good. They don't give me no ego powers. Sorry, y'all have to watch that. So he looks at her and he says, girl, I'm worshiping him for what he's done and for who he is. He's the one that promotes me. I believe it's in Psalms. It says, and I'm not sure where it is. It says, God is the judge. He puts one down and exalts another. God is the one who replaced your dad with me. The other thing is you don't realize, Michael, that I have been created to worship. I was worshiping before you were ever around. When I was out in the field, I was singing songs about him. Before you ever showed up, it was innately in me. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Matthew 21:16 in the Message says this. When the religious leaders, this is Jesus hanging out with some people, when the religious leaders saw the outrageous things that he was doing and heard all the children running and shouting through the temple, Hosanna, they were giving Jesus praise to David's son. They were up in arms and took him to task, just like Michael, David's wife. Do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus looked at him and said, yes, I hear them. And haven't you not heard in God's word? Shouldn't the word of God been your foundation while you were in church? If the word of God was your foundation, you'd realize that worship was a pillar. Because he says that furnished in these kids is praise. What? Wait a second now. Furnished in the kids and the nursing infants, the babies, is praise. Okay, Jesus, say that again. Psalms 8:2 says this. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you've put praise. That you might stop the enemy. So there is something innate on the inside of you called praise. Inside of you, there is some furniture. And it's not a lazy boy. Called praise. And he deposits praise on you instinctively so that you can use it against the enemy. I love that. Furnished in you is praise. That's the reason why it's innate for you to be taught gratefulness. No matter, you can fight it. Someone will always say, be grateful. Make sure that you say thank you. Make sure that you appreciate those around you because it's furnished on the inside of you. Y'all all right? So praise means to glorify. Means to express approval of, to express thanks to, love and respect for. Worship means to give extravagant respect, admiration for, or devotion. To act with an expression of reverence. So when we're up here, and next week, I can't wait for next week. Next week is praise as a weapon. And we're going to go over the 7 types of praise. It's going to be fun. But I have to give you the foundation this week so that you can understand why we praise. Otherwise, it's just a really good message. You're just like, okay, what? There's no foundation there. So I'm giving God praise, and I'm giving him my worship, and I'm telling him how much he means to me. So I'm praising him because he created me to worship. You can come up. I'm wrapping up. I'm created to worship. If you're taking notes, we worship because God desires it from us. Psalms 150, verse 1 says this, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harps and the lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Okay. Praise him with the strings and the pipe. Praise him with the clashing of the cymbals, all the drums, the guitar. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. He deserves it. Let's read it again. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Get ready, Mikhail. Get ready, Simon. Get ready, Stephen. Get ready, Steve. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Hit the keys just a little bit since we don't have the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings. Give me a little bit, Steve. Praise him with the pipe. Give me a little bit more strings. Praise him with the clashing of the cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. And then he says this. If the band's not there, for those of us who are not musical, will you stand to your feet? For those of us who may not be able to play the strings, praise him on the strings. Praise him with the sounding of the cymbals. Praise him on the keyboard. He gets to the place now and he says, but let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Okay. Praise him with the strings. Come on, play. Yeah, come on. Yeah. Praise him with the keyboard. Praise him with the cymbals. But let everything that have breath praise him on the strings. Praise him on the keyboard. Praise him with the cymbals. But let everything that have breath give your admiration, give your affection, give your expression of reverence. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. He leaves nothing out. Jesus actually says in the Gospels, he says that, and I think it's at that chapter that I read where the kids were talking. I think that verse goes on, if I'm not mistaken, it goes on and says that if you don't let the kids cry out, the rocks will cry out instead. if you don't do it, the silent thing will make noise. The silent thing will make noise if you don't make noise, but worship will begin. So he says, if you can play an instrument, play the strings, or you can play the keyboard, you can play the cymbals, but let everything that have breath praise the Lord. So David says, I didn't bring my guitar or my harp, but I brought my dance, praise him with the dance. Do you know who the author is of Psalms 150? David. So the author of Psalms 150 was living it because it was on the inside of him. See, worship is so vital as a pillar because it changes your atmosphere. Stop playing. See that? Play. Stop. Gets cold. But when we worship, play. In this atmosphere, did you see what happened when it gets cold? It's like, oh, your mind changes to, why did he do that? But when we bring in worship, it shifts the atmosphere. Right now, the music is soft because I want to give him my adoration. Just want to tell him that I love him. Here's what David said in Psalms 18. This is when Saul was chasing him and trying to kill him. He says, I called to the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And I've been saved from my enemies. When I called on your name, you changed the atmosphere. My life was being threatened. But I called on you and all of a sudden you became my deliverer. Because of what you've done, I found out who you are. I realized that praise was in me. That's why I'm writing about it so much. But it changes the atmosphere. So can you just lift your hands and close your eyes? We're just going to pray. And I just want you to take 5 seconds and just thank him for what he's done. That's the ground level. What a great place to start. We're not going to hold you in a wrong place because you haven't gotten to find out who exactly he is yet. Praise him for who, what he's done. For what he's done. Now, based on what he's done, tag and see if you can't find out a characteristic of him.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or, if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.